Good morning. All a little soggy today. Stand together with me. Let's pray before we get started in worship. Jesus, we thank you. God, we thank you for the rain. We pray that, that you would bring water to dry souls this morning as the rain waters the earth. Lord, we lift your name up. To you be the glory, the honor, the power, and praise. Lord, we magnify your name this morning. We exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Transformation. Fail. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. Holy, holy. You know, I often wonder in my life, what would it be that would most please God? And I think of the things that I might have done or might do, or I think of the things that I might give. But the scripture's very plain. The thing that pleases God most of all is my trust, and that I trust Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, no one can please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that He's real and that He rewards those who truly want to find Him. And then my favorite verse today is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. Throw yourself completely upon Him. Cast all your present and future needs on Him, and you will find in Him your security, your safety, and your sufficiency. Do this with all your thinking and with all your feelings and emotions and in all your choices. Refuse to support yourself upon the crutch of your own human wisdom, your skill, or your talent. Instead, recognize He's present and He's concerned in each one of your circumstances. Then He, gaining full control of the situation, will thoroughly smooth out and straighten your paths, removing every obstacle along the way. Folks, every alternative to Jesus has broken down, is breaking down, and will break down. You can see it in history, and you can see it in the news of our day. There is only one way to live, and Jesus is that way. You want to put a smile on His face this morning? Trust Him. Yes. Lord Jesus, we trust You. You who gave everything for us that You might give Your life to us. We trust You. We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust what others say. We trust You. Make Your way known to us today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Good morning. If this is your first time visiting with us in person or online, welcome. We're so glad that you've decided to worship with us today. At New Covenant Church, we invite all people in the communities where we live to know, hear, and respond to Jesus Christ. You can learn more about NCC, become part of our church family, or join our serve team by attending one of the upcoming in-person classes. If you would like to bless what God is doing through the ministries at NCC with your tithes and offerings, you can use the offering boxes or give online at newcovenantlampasas.com. If you have any questions about what's going on at NCC, or want more information on how to get connected, please stop by the hub desk after the service. Again, we're so glad that you're here with us this morning. Now let's open and prepare our hearts for the Word.
So glad that you are with us this morning for worship. We have one announcement before we get started this morning. I just want to remind you that one of the most important things that we can ever do is pray. I mentioned last Sunday how Jesus taught us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. We can trust Him and we can call to Him and we can talk to Him in prayer. And this week, this coming week, there is an opportunity for all of us to gather together to pray. Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, so not only will the body of Christ in Lampasas be gathering together to pray, the body of Christ across our nation will be gathering to pray. And so we would like to invite you to join us at 7 a.m. at First Baptist Church in their fellowship hall. They'll be hosting it this year. And if you can't make it, we will be praying at 7. You can join us in prayer wherever you may be. And just remember that God hears our cries and he will answer our prayers. And we can trust him, as Pastor Darrell just shared. We can trust him with our city, with our families, with our nation, with the world. Thank God. Well, last Sunday, we focused on the importance of our rebirth in following the way of Jesus, and the importance of our new identity in Jesus Christ. And once we are born again, we are sons and daughters, literally children of God. Everything in our walk with Jesus from that point on flows from that identity. Now, while both our physical and spiritual birth are absolutely necessary for the new life that we are born into, there is something that supersedes our spiritual birth into the kingdom of God. What could that be, you might ask? It's living, actually living the life that we were born into. After our spiritual birth, the important thing is living out our spiritual life in all of its relationships, in all of its possibilities, in all of its capabilities. We begin to mature in Jesus Christ, growing up into spiritually mature men and women. It's what is referred to as the lifelong process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, following him, following his way. We will continue on this path until we pass on from this physical world or until the day that Jesus Christ returns, whichever happens to come first. Now, one definition for sanctification is the gradual process by which a Christian believer is made holy through the action of the Holy Spirit. This is crucial. While we absolutely are called to participate in this process, the Holy Spirit is also involved throughout the whole process of our maturing in Jesus Christ and to become more and more like him. God doing a work within us that we could never do or accomplish on our own apart from him. Before we dive into this teaching and process of sanctification, I want us to look one more time at John 14:6, which has been the root or source passage for this whole series. In it, Jesus said, "I am the way and the life and the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way. He is the only way. The way that we follow him and that way matters. And part of the way of following Jesus is forever tied to family. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He is the only way that we can come to our heavenly Father. Now, there's a lot that comes along with being part of a family. Lots of responsibilities. These responsibilities vary on our role in the family, our age, our maturity. Now, one thing we all need to understand is that our spiritual maturity, just like our physical maturity, takes time. It's a slow, long process. You know, when a baby is born, it is totally dependent on its mother and father. A baby can do nothing for itself. Growing up, maturing takes a long time. And we need to realize that our spiritual growth is very similar. You know, I've shared this example before, but when a baby is just beginning to learn to walk, even before it would take a stumbling step, you know, the mother and father will get excited if it can just push itself up with its legs. They'll hold his hands or her hands on their lap, and they can finally have enough strength in their legs just to maybe hold themselves upright. And the mother and father are so excited to see this progress, to see that strength building up in their legs as they grow and mature. And then they start helping them, holding their hands as they attempt to walk. But they're not walking on their own. They're walking in the strength of their father or their mother as they take a stumbling step. And one day they're able to maybe take one step on their own. And I remember Candy and I sitting in the living room floor with both Abby and Allison, sitting just 2 or 3 feet apart and trying to get them to just basically fall into the other one back and forth. And we would be so excited if they took one step on their own. Can you imagine a parent seeing them stumble and then be like, "What's wrong with you? How can you not walk yet? Are you still falling? Are you still stumbling? You should have this by now." That would never happen. We encourage them, we lift them up, we hug them, we praise them, we toss them up in the air. We're like, "You did awesome," because they went like this and then fell over. That's what a father and mother does, and that's what our Heavenly Father does for us in the process of sanctification. We don't understand how immature we are, how slow this process is. And every time we fail, we talked about this last week, why our identity is so important. When we fall, God doesn't kick us out of the family. We are His son. We are His daughter. He picks us up. He holds our hand and He says, "Let's go again. Follow me. Walk with me." And He gets excited with every solid step we take. It's a slow, long process of maturing and becoming more and more like our big brother, Jesus Christ. We need to give ourselves some grace and mercy in the process, but we also need to know that we do have to participate. We do have to work. We do have to be in the process with Him. We are called to follow Jesus, but He will show us how, and He will show us the way. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, to walk with us, to show us the way, to literally be in us. But we have to be patient. Did you know that both Jesus and the authors of the New Testament encouraged us to live up to our new identity as co-heirs with Jesus Christ? To live up to being part of the family of God. We are encouraged to do this by following Jesus' way. Now, we can break down this process of His way down into at least 3 areas. I know there's probably many more, but we're going to look at 3 this morning. We are called to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are called to care for people. Those who are newfound family members as part of the body of Christ, and also those who are not part of the family. If you didn't put those 2 things together, that means everybody. No one is left out. We're going to talk more about that a little bit later. And the last thing is that we are called to live up to the family name. Biblically, this would be defined as our seeking to give God all glory. Now, the process of walking out, these 3 areas are all part of this process of sanctification. And we're going to take a look at each of these, starting with conforming to Christ. In Romans 8:29, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For those whom He," talking about the Father, "foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." God the Father calls all of His children to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this word conformed means having the same form as another, similar, conformed to, or fashioned like unto. And the word, therefore, image also means likeness. So God the Father has called all of His children, every joint heir of Jesus Christ, every brother and sister of Jesus, to be similar to the likeness of Jesus, to be fashioned unto the likeness of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, the apostle Peter encourages the same thing. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, as children of God, hopefully obedient children of God, as Peter wrote there, we are not called to be conformed to or similar to or fashioned like the passions of this world. Instead, we are called to be holy, set apart in all our conduct. We are called to live and walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, I have said this over and over throughout this series. The way of Jesus is nothing, absolutely nothing like our ways. The ways of the world or the ways of our fleshly desires. The way of Jesus is nothing like my way or your way. The Apostle Peter makes this clear in 1 Peter 2:20 through 25. He says, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. What? What kind of way is that? We have been called to endure when we suffer for doing good? Why would we do that? Why would we subject ourselves to that? Because that is the example that Jesus left us, that he gave us. Look at those words. So that you might follow in his steps. So that we, as his brothers and sisters, might follow in his steps. We are called to follow him, to walk in the same path as our big brother. He's leading the perfect way to the Father. And Peter continues in verse 23. He says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is so contrary to our ways. When he was reviled, when he was abused, when he was reproached, it says he did not revile in return. Instead, he trusted his Father, his loving Father, his good Father, to take care of him, to defend him. He knew that he would judge justly in the end, even if it meant suffering in the present. And he did all this, suffering for us, so that we could follow in his steps, so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. And we're going to finish this point of conforming to the likeness of Jesus Christ by looking at the words of Jesus Christ himself that are found in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Now, that word also means fatherless or without a teacher, a guide, or a guardian. So Jesus is saying, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not leave you without a father. I will not leave you without a teacher. I will not leave you without a guide. I will not leave you without a guardian. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Jesus has not left us alone. He has called us to follow him, but he has sent the Holy Spirit to be our Father, to be our teacher, to be our guide and guardian. He has come to us. If we are children of God, he is in us. And Jesus again calls us to be like him, to follow him. Those who love him will not only have his commandments, have his teaching, or know his way, but will actually keep them, will follow him, and be with him as he is with us and in us. As part of God's family, as we walk through this life being sanctified and conforming to the likeness of Christ, we are also called to love our family and our neighbors. If we want to sum it up, everybody. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Once again, Jesus has called us to follow his lead. He never asked us to do anything that he didn't do first. Love one another just as I have loved you. He said all people should know us. All people should be able to identify us. We should literally stand out from everyone else as Jesus Christ's disciples because of the love that we have and show for one another. I think it goes out without saying that that isn't our way. That's not what we would naturally do in our flesh. And I guess that's why Jesus said, if we do that, the world will know that we are his followers, that we are his disciples. In Matthew 5, 44 through 45, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." What? What is he talking about? Who would go that way? You know, it sounds a lot like what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. He suffered so we could follow in his steps. Now he's telling us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And if we do that, he says, that will define us as children of our Heavenly Father. In Jude 1, 20 through 25, the Apostle Peter wrote these words. He said, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, and save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." We are to build ourselves up in our faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. He is our guide. He is the one that Jesus sent to be with us and in us. to accomplish everything that our Heavenly Father would have for us to accomplish, including following Jesus His way, including suffering like He did and responding like He did, including having mercy on those who doubt and saving others by snatching them out of the fire. We're called to be witnesses to the lost, not to sit by and wait for their judgment. Again, we don't do it alone. Peter went on to say in verse 24, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." God will do the work in us. You know, before we look at seeking God's glory, I just want to point out one last time how totally opposite and contrary Jesus' way is to our flesh, to our desires, to ourself, to my way. The me that wants to rise up every single day that Jesus Christ said we have to crucify daily. We're going to take a look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. He said, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Again, it goes without saying, that's totally opposite from our instincts, from our flesh. How do we seek the good of our neighbor and not ourselves? What could possibly be the first step? I think it might be saying no to myself. No to my flesh. And it's the complete opposite of our natural instincts and tendencies. Since the fall of man, there's one thing that no one wants or desires to do, and that is to deny ourselves anything. In our natural state, in our flesh, we will do everything we can to be the center of everything, to never say no to any desire we have. It's just the way of the world. In 2 Peter 2:12, the Apostle Peter explains it this way. He says, speaking of the lost, he says, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will be destroyed in their destruction." In our flesh, in our spiritually dead state, apart from Jesus Christ, we are creatures of instinct, of our flesh, of our desires. Jesus said that we can only have one master. We're either going to serve one or the other. One is sin in the flesh. The other is God, our Heavenly Father. And He said, our natural state is to blaspheme about matters that we are totally ignorant. Jesus said it multiple times to many people He spoke with. He said, "You see, but you're blind. You have ears, but you can't hear. You can't even begin to comprehend because you are dead to this spiritual world, to the kingdom of God. You have to be born again to see and to hear." Our fate is to be destroyed in our own destruction, in our fallen state prior to our spiritual birth. We cannot see. We cannot comprehend. And that word ignorant isn't a bad thing. It just means you have no idea. You don't know anything about it. That is our state apart from Jesus Christ. We are incapable of following Him. But in Jesus Christ, we are set free. We are born again. We are alive to Him. We are filled with the Holy Spirit that He sent, that He would not leave us alone, but sent us a guide and a teacher and a helper and a father, that we would not be alone or orphans, that we might live a life, a continuous life of sanctification, of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, of following Jesus His way. So if you are reborn, you are now capable of saying no to your flesh. You don't have to. We can still stumble. That's what we talked about last week. One of the big struggles of my young life all the way through young adulthood was thinking I was in this constant state of losing my salvation and getting it back again. I wasn't a child and not a child and a child and not a child. I was a very immature child who kept falling flat on my face. And God over and over would pick me up again and walk with me. And He's calling us to live up to the family name, to start growing up. We're not supposed to remain infants or babies forever. You wouldn't want to be walking with your 20-year-old son. Come on. You almost got it. But a loving father would. A loving mother would. And there's people with needs in this world that the mothers and fathers do, and they walk with them their whole life if that's what's required. That's the Father we have. That's the good Father that we have. He will be with us forever. You will be His child forever. You will be in the family forever if you have come to Him. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul said to seek the good of others instead of our own, he was including things that were lawful for us. Things that weren't sins. Things that didn't break the Ten Commandments. He was saying, if loving our neighbors and our brothers includes sacrificing things we desire, even if they're good, even if they're lawful, it's worth the sacrifice. It's better that we seek their good before our own if it has the possibility of bringing them to Christ. I do want to point out that this does not mean fulfilling the desires of their flesh. That's not what God's calling us to do. He's not saying meet every desire of their flesh in their fallen state. He's saying we are to love them like Jesus Christ would love them. How does a good father love his child? Does he spoil him? Does he give him everything he wants? Do you let a toddler stay up all night playing video games and watching TV and giving them all the junk food they want because they would be happy? No. No good father, no good mother would do that. The word says that God disciplines his children, those he loves. Jesus loved in the perfect way, and this world crucified him for it. He never made a mistake. He never sinned. He followed the Father perfectly. He loved perfectly. And the world, this world, the lost world, the fallen world, the ignorant world, hated him for it and crucified him for it. And Jesus said, if we follow him his way, we will suffer too. It's not loving them the way they want to be loved. It's loving them the way that our Father in heaven would love them. Whatever it costs. Laying down our own desires, even things that might be okay, if it means loving them the way God would love them. We're surrounded by a world that says no to nothing. The perspective of the kingdom is different. There's pressure put upon us by a world that does not want to say no to self. The self, our flesh, the world is determined to be the center of the universe. But we're supposed to show a different way. The way of Jesus Christ. And the last way that we do that is seeking God's glory, not our own. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are to let our light shine, not so we can get glory or be praised or patted on the back, but so we and those who see the light, who come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, can give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And in John 17:1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Jesus Christ himself, the only begotten Son of God, the one that's leading the way for us, showing us the way to go, told his father, when you glorify me, I will give the glory to you. Be glorified. If you've been born again, made alive to the kingdom of God, then you are now walking in a lifelong process of sanctification, a process of becoming and conforming into the likeness of Jesus Christ, a process of learning every day how to love your brothers and your sisters and your neighbor and the lost the way that Jesus loves them. And a lifelong process of learning how to be humble and give all glory and honor and praise to our Heavenly Father by bringing honor to His family name, to our family name. I want to invite the ministry team to come forward now as we close. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, The Apostle Paul wrote these words, and he said these words with assurance. And I proclaim them this morning with assurance. He said, I am sure of this. I am confident of this. I am convinced of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it. He will finish what he started in your life. If you follow him, if you follow his ways, he will continue to mature you and sanctify you and purify you daily, and you will become more and more and more like your big brother, Jesus Christ. Christ, you are not alone. You never will be if you are part of his family. You will forever be his child, and he will give you grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy as you walk in this lifelong process of sanctification. I encourage you, though, to never be content with where you are. Where we are today, where any of us are today, isn't good enough. If we've got another day, another year, or 50 years, then we're called to become more and more like him every single day. It's a maturing process. He is always calling us to be with him and to follow him. As long as we are alive in this flesh, the Holy Spirit will be with us and in us, completing the good work that he started. I want to invite you to stand. We're about to close in worship, but I want to invite you to come forward to pray with one of our ministry teams, to pray at the altar. Let us walk with you, pray with you, love you as a brother or sister in Christ. If you need prayer for healing, come now. If you need prayer for your marriage, come forward now. If you need prayer for anxiety or depression, come now. If you need prayer to love like Jesus loved, to be able to suffer like he suffered and to love instead of revile those who revile us, come for prayer that he might show us the way. If you've never given your whole life over to God, if you know that you have not been born again, you can come now. Our ministry teams would love to walk with you as you respond to Jesus' call to follow him. Come as we worship him this morning. Thank you. Father, I pray that that would be every one of our prayers, Lord, that we would follow you and never turn back. Father, thank you that you have not left us alone. Lord, we thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray and ask that you empower, equip, and enable every single one of us, every one of our children, every member of the body of Christ to follow Jesus his way. Conform us to the likeness of Jesus. Put his love in us that we will love our family and the world with your love. And Father, we ask that you would keep us humble and that we would give all glory, all honor, and all praise to you and you alone. Give us boldness to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Father, we pray that their eyes would be open, their ears would be open, and that they would follow you too. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. The ministry teams will continue to be available for prayer. We pray blessing and God bless you. Have a great week.